Well, Lord, as is frequently the case, I just feel extremely inadequate for what we're going to talk about here together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that so many things in it are crystal clear. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark, that you want us to know about you. You want us to know these things. And so we just love this book, and we thank you for the truths in it. And I pray, Lord, that as we explore it together today, and some words you yourself spoke when you were here on the planet, and then some that your servant John spoke, Lord, we just pray that you'd be our teacher. Lord, help us to see things that you want us to see ahead of time that maybe we haven't before. Amen. All right, so the very first thing I'd like you to write, I've got 10 things for you. Hopefully we'll get through these. If you want to write them down, that would be great. Number one, heaven is a real place, just like my farm, a real place. Before we read some of chapter 14, just to tell you, remind you of what's going on in John 13. Jesus is in this upper room, upstairs building. They're having the Passover meal. It was, and that very night, Jesus knew he was going to be arrested. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, that's the night that where it starts. A very, very difficult thing for them. But Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it was going to happen. And in John chapter 13, he starts telling his disciples, guys, I'm going to have to go away. And where I'm going, you can't come. This came as devastating news for Jesus' disciples. He had been with them for 3 years. They loved each other madly, as far as I can tell. Jesus handled every situation they ever faced. It didn't matter what came on them. Jesus knew the answer. They watched him heal people. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him feed the thousands. They watched him teach the thousands of people and give those people hope. They believed he was the promised Messiah, and they... They madly loved him. And they were like, what do you mean you're going away? And so here's his answer to them in chapter 14. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right. So the very first idea is, it's a real place. Jesus was going there. He said, I'm going to get it ready for you. Not only am I going to get it ready for you, but I'm coming back and I'm going to take you there with me. So this should give us incredible hope. Incredible hope. We know that we live in a broken world and that there's a lot of pain down here. And we know, you know, the old saying, the only thing you gotta, things you got to do are pay taxes and die, right? So we all know no one lives forever down here. But Jesus said there's a real place and I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you there. Number two, thing about heaven, Jesus and the Father will be there. Other than that it's real, I think this is probably the most important thing we'll talk about this morning. So we may get stuck here for a little while, but read with me, start in verse 3. We'll pick up 3 again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All right, so we know the Father and Jesus, those two are going to be there. That's the greatest thing about heaven. When I was in the ninth grade, in the middle of the year in science class, this pretty skinny little girl came into the class. And I won't tell you what I thought when I first saw her. That's another story for another day. But her name was Kathy. And so I knew where she hung out. After a while, I knew where she hung out in the hallway before school started. We would get there about a half an hour before the bell rang. And I started hanging out with Kathy. And she was just friendly, relational. Seemed like she knew just how to make you comfortable. She could talk about anything. And so, excuse me, it's going to be an emotional morning. I fell in love with that girl. I forget how old were we in the ninth grade, 14, 15 years old. I fell in love with that girl. And I just loved hanging out with her in the hallway before class started, and anytime I had an opportunity to do so. Our first date was she invited me to, I believe it was a Valentine's party in the basement of her church. Eventually, my sister used to take me over to her house, because I couldn't drive, and I would hang out over at her house. And I just remember thinking about Kathy all the time. I remember riding in a car on the way to Richmond, and I knew the road, you know, where her house was down off of this road on the way to Richmond. And so I can remember as we're driving down this road, I'm like watching out everywhere in case I'll have an opportunity to see her drive by and be able to wave at her. This is how much I liked this girl. From everything I can understand and read in the Bible, God wants you and me to have a relationship with Him like that and way beyond that. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be His very best friend. He wants you to be His, He wants to be your first thought when you wake up in the morning, your last thought when you go to bed at night. He wants to be the person that you're talking with throughout the day. Jesus modeled this for us when he was here on this earth. He spent time like that with his Father all the time. The disciples would wake up in the morning, they'd be like, "Where's Jesus?" Well, he had gotten up while it was still dark and gone off to some lonely place just to be alone with his Father and pray. And I began this journey of being in a relationship with God when I was about 10 years old. And I invited him to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me. And I remember going home that day thinking, oh my goodness, the world's different. And I had a lot of troubles through high school, and you know how some of that just kind of comes back and gets you. But I had this slowly ongoing relationship growing with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to explain it to you if you're not in one yet, other than that to say he can make himself real to you. He wants you to talk with him. I can remember when I was in my 30s and the Lord started doing something in my heart. And I was like, you know, I'd always kind of prayed mostly when I was around other people. It was like, okay, we pray when we go to church, that kind of stuff. And I can remember reading where Jesus said, hey, when you pray, don't pray so anyone else can hear you. I mean, it's not that we don't ever do that. There are examples of that in the Bible. But he said, listen, when you pray, go into your innermost closet And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you openly. And so I'm like, wait a minute. This is real. When I pray, I'm not just speaking into the air. God's listening to me. And so I began this journey of just going out and spending time with the Lord. I think I've told you this before, but I can remember lunchtime. I was a mechanic at Herb Gordon Dodge, and I can remember I'd take a peanut butter sandwich or maybe an apple with me. 12 o'clock would hit. I would pick up my sandwich and my apple, and I would walk out that back door, out into the woods behind the shop, eating my sandwich as I went. And I would spend that hour just talking to him. And this relationship grew on me in just incredible ways. And my prayer life is different now. I find in my Christian life that this journey just, it's always doing different things. But it's just grown on me that he's with us. If you're a Christian, he is with you. And he is the reason that heaven is going to be incredible. He's going to be there. And you want to be with him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. Number three, about heaven, Jesus is the way there. Jesus is the way there. I already read verse 6. I want to read it again. Jesus said to him, Thomas had just said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the way there. It's like when Nicodemus came to him, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, Nicodemus, a very religious person, probably a very good person, as much as people can be good. Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we learn throughout the pages of Scripture that being born again means to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and have him forgive our sins and come and live inside of us. And so he's the way. In another place, he put it this way. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. All who enter through me go in and out and find pasture. So basically, Jesus is just telling us, if you want to know the Father, you come through me. It's not about our good works. It's not about us earning our way there, as many people get tripped up over that. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants to start with us. So he's the way there. Story for another day. Number four. Heaven, it is a place of inexplicable joy. It is a place of inexplicable joy. Okay, down here we have a lot of problems. A lot of tears, a lot of issues that will no longer be true. I'll just read you this verse. This is Psalm 16:11. David is the psalm writer. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. That is Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. I already tried to talk with you about how they're going to be there, and that's the reason, that's the best reason, the best thing about heaven. Because they're going to be there, it's going to be a place filled with incredible joy. I don't know how to really put this into words, but the way I picture it, just picture the person that you love to be around the most. You know, they're the life of the party, they are fun, they care about you. Multiply that by, you know, 10 trillion, and you've got God. He's the most incredible person in the universe. And he's going to be there And therefore, it will be a place filled with great joy. John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." In John 10:10, he said, "I've come." First of all, he said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." Abundantly. When we get to heaven and all this veil of tears has been removed, it's going to be an abundant life with no shadows over it. Number five, we will be together in heaven in perfect unity. We will be together in heaven in perfect unity. If you would turn with me to Revelation 21 now. There are so many places you can read about heaven in the Bible. We're just going to have time to look at a couple of them this morning. And so here in Revelation, at the end of the book, basically it's telling us about the future and the events that are coming. And right here at the very end of the book, we're basically looking into the next world and what it's going to be like. And so let's just begin to read that description. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Good descriptions, right? Such encouraging descriptions. And, of course, it's not stated here specifically. There are other places in the Bible that we could read, but I just want you to think about this one thought with me. There's no longer any tears in heaven, right? What causes tears? Sorrow. Yep, a lot of different things bring us sorrow and cause us tears. You know, one of the things I've noticed is a really big one, is our relationships. You know, sometimes it's other people that cause us tears and the difficulties that we have in relationships. And so interesting, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. I won't take the time for us to go back and read it, but in John 17, Jesus is praying for us, his disciples, and he says, "And everyone who believes in me through them," and he's praying for us all to be one, perfectly one, just like he and the Father are one. And so I believe that we can infer from this that that's going to be fulfilled in heaven. We're all going to be there, yes, but there's not going to be any tears. We're going to be in perfect unity. We're going to be loving one another like we dream about loving one another. You know? Without the glitches and the hang-ups and the jealousy and the miscommunications and all those kind of things. We're going to be loving one another like we dream about loving one another. And you know how much fun that is. You know, if you've ever been in a group where everyone's united, completely united, it's awesome. You know, you're not lonely. You're just, this is so cool. This is so much fun. Of course, the opposite can be true, but in heaven, that is all going to be gone. Number six. Everything will be brand new. Verse 5, Revelation 21, verse 5. "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Everything will be brand new. You ever move into an old house and everything's broken? You know, you grab the doorknob and it comes off. Roof leaks. Everything's broken. It's like, it's going to be brand new. Jesus it's going to be incredible. Number 7, we will live forever. We will live forever. Look at verse 6 with me. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." Spring of the water of life without cost. If you jump over to chapter 22, we won't read it, but it talks about this river, and on the sides of the river, there's the tree of life. You might remember that there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that God did was set an angel in front of the tree of life, because he didn't want us to live forever in this broken condition. But in heaven, that's all gone. And we will be with him forever. You probably remember the old hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Time is going to be a thing of the past. Actually, the Bible, the way it seems to communicate to me, is that God is outside of time, right? He's not restricted by time. We think of everything in terms of time, but he's outside of it. So he sees the future. And in a sense, it almost seems like that's where we're going to be when we're with him in heaven, outside of time. Number 8, we will have complete victory over sin. Complete victory over sin. This isn't stated specifically, but I believe it is very strongly implied. Look at verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 2 different places. Jump over to chapter 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. The curse will be removed, the curse that's on the earth, and we will, I believe, no longer have an issue with sin. You know, now we still struggle with it. Now we're still tempted by it. You know, now that person cuts us off in traffic, and it's like, you know, or whatever else. There's so many things that it's easy to be tempted with. That's going to be gone. Number 9, we will serve God and reign with him. Chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have the need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So we're going to be with him, we're going to serve him, and we're going to do things for him. We're not going to be bored in heaven, like my 5-year-old son asked me, "Dad, aren't we going to be bored in heaven?" No way. There's going to be so much going on, and we're going to be so filled with purpose and joy and these cool relationships, and we'll be serving him. I don't know what we'll be doing. The Bible doesn't give us, you know, enumerate those details, but it says we will reign forever and ever. I don't know if that's over a new creation. I don't know. We don't have those details, but we will have purpose. We will not be bored. We'll be serving him. And the last thing I'd like you to notice, item 10, our worship will be transformed. You know, I've heard that everybody worships something, right? And it's so true. You know, we all have these things in our life that, oh man, we're like infatuated with them. Maybe it's a Jeep. You know, I got a Jeep not that long ago. Love my Jeep. You know, we all worship something. The real idea behind worship is that we give God glory because he's worthy of it. He's this incredible being who made us and who made everything. And so we have little glimpses of that. You know, in my own personal walk with the Lord, those times when I feel like I'm genuinely worshiping him have grown. You know, when I go outside and I just feel like, you know, God, you're incredible. And I just feel like my heart is in awe of him. You know, we can worship through the way that we serve him. We can worship through singing songs to him. There's so many different aspects to it. I believe in heaven our worship is going to be transformed. Chapter 21, go back to 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, that is, in this new place in heaven, no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Okay, the Lamb is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificed lamb who gave his life for us. Its lamp is the lamb. So the light of that place are the Father and the Son. And verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now often to me it seems like, I mean, I think as we grow as Christians, this changes. But often our worship and much of the rest of our lives is separated. You know, some people are very compartmentalized. You know, they go to work and they never think about the Lord. And maybe they don't act like it either sometimes. So we get very compartmentalized. In heaven, our worship's going to be transformed. We're just going to be in awe of this glorious God that we are there with. And it's going to be a part of everything. You know, it's going to be a part of why we serve him. You know, remember when I talked about David and his mighty men and how David took out Goliath and all these guys went, whoa. And they wanted all of a sudden be with him and be like him and kind of serve him and they became his mighty men. I think we're going to be like that with the Savior. You know, we're going to be like, man, our God is incredible. And we're just going to want to be with him and serve him. And it's just going to be our worship. That whole new life, you know, some people are like, oh, I'm going to get tired of worshiping, you know, because our only picture of worship is often singing or kneeling and or raising our hands or something like that. That's a very small picture of worship, right? Really, worship is our whole lives. It's going out each day and living for the glory of God because he's done so much for us. And so I think when we get to heaven, according to these verses, that's just going to be completely transformed. And we're going to be in this open, transparent relationship with him and with one another that just feeds us, feeds our souls. I can't remember for sure which book of C.S. Lewis's it was. I think it may have been one of the Chronicles of Narnia. And maybe you remember this. But C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, paints this picture of heaven. And basically, when this person shows up there, they look off into the distance, and they're like, oh my goodness, this is just incredibly beautiful. And the colors are so much more brilliant than anything I could ever have imagined. And man, I just want to go into this country and dive in there. And so they start running. And all of a sudden they realize that they can run faster than they ever have. And the further they go, the bigger things get, and the more brilliant they become, and the more excited they are as they go. I think what they kept saying was deeper in and further up, deeper in and further up. And I thought, fascinating picture of heaven. Jesus put it this way, you know, we've done our best to look at a few of the things about it. But he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we cannot, there's a degree to which we cannot imagine it. We're going to have to arrive there and start discovering. But what a discovery that will be. Mighty God in heaven, I just want to thank you for your words, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for what you have said to us, what you've spoken to us about heaven, about how you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you're going to come back for us, Lord. We're not going to be left here alone. Lord, I think of that place where you said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Lord, we just are amazed at your promises. And we just worship you together this morning. Father, I pray that you would give us more and more of a desire to know you and to begin this relationship with you that's going to go with us right on into eternity. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who hadn't trusted you yet as their own personal Lord and Savior, Father, that you'll help them to just begin seeking you, open your book, and asking questions until they find you, Lord, and end up in this incredible relationship with you that we are all discovering. Lord, we just thank you for the time, and we pray for your will and work to be done in each of us now, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.